As he came out of the river Jordan, the Bible says the heavens opened and a dove descended upon him in the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And a voice said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." Pleased about what? About his 30 years on earth. He has not even healed a single blind man. He has not opened the deaf ears. But for 30 years, and part of those years working as a carpenter, he pleased God. Are we willing to please God in the small, small things of life? That's the test. I believe the reason why we don't see as much power that the Lord Jesus demonstrated is because some of us fail in the first day at the carpenter shop. For you and I, the carpenter shop could be your working place, could be your family life, could be somewhere that looks so natural. And God could not declare and say, "This is my son or my daughter in whom I am well pleased." So that when you are baptized, there's no doubt that came down. The only voice you heard was in your heart that said, "This is my son, my daughter, in whom I'm quite pleased." Not well pleased, quite pleased. But here's Daniel. He stood the test. So number one, he faithful to the revelation he had, which was a small thing. Then he was prepared to be tested by God and by men. He was prepared to be tested. Then number three, he received the gifting of God. Four of them did. Daniel had extra. They all received knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed all of them, and he found that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were, in verse 20, they were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And it all came through obedience to God. So when they had purpose in their heart to obey God, God exalted them and gave them tremendous wisdom. The gifting of God. Then we go to chapter 2. They begin with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this dream we will look at in detail later, but we see the circumstances surrounding the dream, because part of this dream relates to the prophecy that comes later. And basically, the king, in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to all the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said, "I have a dream, please interpret." And all the Chaldeans said in verse 4, "Tell us the dream and we try to interpret." Verse 5, the king said, "I have forgotten the dream." Verse 6, the king says, "But you must tell me both the dream and the interpretation." What a king. And in verse 7, they said, "Let us know the dream." Verse 8, the king says, "I know that you are playing for time. My decision is firm. In verse 9, you must tell me the dream and the interpretation so I know you are special." And all of them in verse 10 said, "Look, no person on earth has ever asked such a thing. No man on earth can tell the king's matter." And verse 11, "It is a difficult thing that the king asks. And there is no other one who can tell the king except the gods, Verse 12, the king, you will find out from this story that the king had a very, very short fuse. Verse 12, the king's fuse blew. He was angry, and in his anger he became irrational, and he commanded all the wise men put to death, which included Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. What a king! Just because they couldn't tell him his dream, every wise man had to die. They're going to kill every wise man in the kingdom. It was in such a time that those people came and look at verse 14. Then we counsel in verse 13, the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. So some of them started dying. And then in verse 13, they sought to kill Daniel and his companions. Suddenly their life was in danger. And as they came to Daniel, Daniel said, "What's the urgency?" And Arioch said, told him the problem. Then in verse 16, Daniel said, "Give us time." And then in verse 17 and 18, Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So in chapter 1, we see how to receive the gifts. In chapter 2, we see how to draw on the gift. See, sometimes when you receive a gift and it doesn't seem to work that well yet, it comes once in a while and the gift functions, sometimes it doesn't seem to function. What happens when you receive a gift? How to keep flowing it? Chapter 2 tells us how to draw on the gift that God has given in your life. Remember that Daniel has a special gift. It was given in chapter 1. Even though that gift was already on his life, Daniel had to learn to draw on that gift. And this is how Daniel draw on the gift. Number one, he prayed. If God has given you a gift, the only way you can draw on the gift is to pray each time you want the gift to function. Prayer is the sole preparation for that gift to flow forth. I remember talking to Marvin Ford, some of you may have heard him. He served with some of the 1950s revivalists, a healing revival in the States. He served with many people and he has seen ministries of A.A. Allen who went off straight in the end and many others and who had strong, powerful healing miracles in their life. And when he was around, I took him up to a retreat and we had time of sharing about the things of the Lord. And I asked a lot of questions because I never lived in that time. And so I said, "What was it like? How were the meetings conducted? How did they gather the people?" I was interested to hear all these things. And he told me that during the 1950s, they don't preach and teach the word much. But one thing they did, they just perform the healings and miracles. And many of the ministers were not so much as teachers of the word. They were more or less like a preacher, just exhort, and then just bring forth the healing gifts. And I said, "Yeah, work closely with them. What do you see them do before the meeting?" And he told me this. He says, they would hide themselves in a room. And if the meeting was at night, from the morning time, they'll pray right until the night time. Then they'll just go into the meeting and they don't even preach. They start healing one by one. They have learned how to draw on those gifts. The gifting that God has. And so we see the strong gift of an evangelist, the strong gift of working on miracles all flowing in those days. And we need to learn that art. When God has given a gift, we need to draw on. Every pastor who has ever ministered, every evangelist who has ever ministered, every prophet who has ever ministered, who is ordained and anointed and gifted in their office will tell you, there will be a difference if they spend an entire day praying before they minister at night. Your gift will come out stronger. It will come out more anointed and more powerful. So how to draw on the gift? Number one, prayer. You see, in verse 17 and 18, although Daniel already had a gift, of course we realize that he not only have to interpret the dream, but he has to also get the dream. But it was the same gift working. Yet Daniel has to pray with his friends in verse 17 and 18. He made it known to his friends. And in verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his friends might not perish with the rest of his wise men. Number one and number two are all found there. Number one, the key is in prayer. How to draw on the gift? Prayer. Number two, we realize is Daniel did not do it alone. Daniel sought his companions. So number two we realize is the body of Christ. No one person can develop their gift alone in the body of Christ without the others. We are all members of the body of Christ, the eye, the ear, etc. When the eye and the ear function together, they could do more things. And their gift is stronger. All this is scriptural. You notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe that if a pastor could fellowship closely with evangelists, it will make him a better pastor because he understands the other side. And then the evangelist will be a better person and better at his gift because he understands the pastor's perspective. But whenever you find a gift want to function alone, they could be anointed, chosen, powerful. But if they never fellowship with other fivefold ministries, they tend to develop sharp edges in their life. So it could be a very harsh evangelist who doesn't have the pastor's heart. And on the other hand, a pastoral ministry may lack the zeal and the impetus of the evangelist. And he needs the input of the evangelist. Or a prophet who is always a lone ranger, minus tonto, develops sharp edges. They will do things that hurt the body of Christ, say things that hurt the body of Christ. In their office as a prophet, they will not temper their prophecy with love. And as a result, they seem to be a sharp edge. So fivefold ministries must learn to flow together so that iron sharpens iron. We become better persons as we work together in teams. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says here in verse 11, here is where the individual anointings come in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But then if you look down in verse 16 and 17, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, to what every joint supply. Now, what every joint supply is what we individually have as the gift from God. What every joint, all of us is one of the joints in the body of Christ. According to the effective working, then you look at this here, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, the entire body. Now when each one of us does a part, and everyone learn to edify one another, the entire body grows, and when the entire body grows, since we are part of the body, we also grow. So verse 16 would be where the growth comes back to us as the entire body grow. I've grown much as I fellowship with many fivefold ministries, sat together with them, fellowship with them, and let their lives flow into my life, let my life flow into their lives. It's important. So the second thing in drawing forth the gift is to keep in fellowship with others. And sometimes people ask, do you believe in a covering? I believe the wrong word is chosen. The correct word should be fellowship. If you examine this Bible from cover to cover, the only covering is the Lord Jesus Christ. No church, no denomination, no organization can really cover you. The only person who can extend a covering over each of our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what people mean when they say, are you covered? Do you have a covering? What they actually mean is, are you in fellowship? And instead of using that word, they use covering. And it's a wrong word. When you say covering, they're trying to say, I'm up here, you're down there. Are you covered? Because I am. Then, if you ask them, who covers you? They'll say, so-and-so covers me. Who covers so-and-so? So-and-so covers so-and-so. In the end, you go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, because we have been in a ministry about 15 years. And we have seen churches start and churches close down. We have seen churches split and we have seen churches brought together. We have seen all kinds of things. And many times when a new church starts,